go ahead and grab a seat this morning. So we just finished a series in Revelation. We've been working through that for 3 months. It's been an amazing time, truly. And at the end of the series last week, we talked about this challenge that as we understand the information, if you will, that's in the book of Revelation, it should motivate us in how we're living now. Right? What we said was we need to let our future, right? Because that's what Revelation is all about. It's about what's going to happen in the future. It should motivate, that future knowledge should motivate our present. And so as we move out of the book of Revelation, here's kind of the question I've been marinating on for the last couple of weeks. What does that look like for us as a church? Or what does it look like for us to be motivated by our future, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ, as this little family here that we call True North Church? And so as we begin today, here's a question I want to ask you. Because I'm not sure, even for many people who've kind of grown up around church, who've grown up around maybe other Christians, maybe I don't think we understand this fully. Do you know what the purpose and the mission of the church is? Like, why does the church exist? Why are we here at all? Right, because I was thinking about this week, right? From the moment I became saved as a follower of Jesus Christ and my eternity in heaven was sealed, like, why doesn't God just say, let's go? Like, let's just take me home, right? He's left me and he's left you. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, he's left you here for a purpose, for a reason. There is a mission that we are on as his church. Now, I think it's multifaceted. I think there's a lot of things that the church is responsible to do, but I think you can really boil it down to this. It's helping people discover Jesus and develop into world-changing disciples. Let me say that again. It's helping people discover Jesus and develop into world-changing disciples. That happens to be our mission statement here, for those of you who maybe have never heard that before, right? But we didn't just make that mission statement up out of thin air. We developed that mission statement as a church because we believe that is what Scripture calls us to be as a church. Now, I want to put it this way. As a church, as Christians, as believers, we were made to multiply. We were made to multiply. From the very beginning, when you read the book of Genesis, right? What did God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply, right? We were made to multiply, not just physically, but we were also made to multiply spiritually, to multiply disciples of Jesus Christ in this world. Now, I know in this church, we got the physical multiplication down because there are babies popping out all over the place in this joint. But the spiritual part, I think sometimes that's a challenge. Can we just be honest with ourselves, right? Spiritual multiplication is a challenge for a lot of us. And I think it's a challenge for a whole host of different reasons. Some of it's fear, some of it's lack of knowledge, confidence, right? I think there's a lot of reasons why we don't make disciples, why we don't multiply. And so what I want to do over the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a three-week series, kind of a mini-series, especially in comparison to the 12-week Revelation series we just came out of. We're going to do a little mini-series, and we're going to talk about what this looks like. What does that mean for each one of us individually to be a follower of Jesus who actually makes disciples, who multiplies? Because that is our purpose. That is our mission. Now, you might be asking, okay, Justin, why this series? I mean, isn't that kind of common knowledge, right? Well, I think in a lot of ways, unfortunately, it's so easy for the church to just kind of get off track, right? It's easy for us to kind of get off mission and to begin to focus on things that aren't actually what we're here to do. It's so easy for that to happen. In any organization, it doesn't matter whether you are a church organization or a business in the world, right? Alignment is absolutely critical. Having every person in your organization kind of moving and rowing in the same direction matters, right? If you've got one person paddling forward, right, and the other person paddling backwards, what happens, right? You just start spinning in circles. And so we've got a lot of new people who have joined True North Church over the last few months. We've got a lot of people who have been at True North for a long time. And I think it's so critical, it is so essential that we understand who we have been called to be as a church, because we are only going to be effective in advancing the kingdom and advancing the name of Jesus and the gospel in this community if we are all working together. Now, I was at the beach this summer, and one of the things that is crazy to me about when you swim in the ocean is that oftentimes you'll go in at one spot. And this has probably happened to you before, especially if the current is really strong, if the tide's strong, right? And you're out there playing, and you're having a blast, you're having a good time, and all of a sudden, you come out of the water, and you come up onto the beach, and you look for your stuff, and where is it? It's like a half a mile back down the beach, and it's like, what happened? I didn't intentionally move down the beach, right? I didn't purposefully do that. It just happened. And my point is this is what naturally happens in all organizations if there isn't this constant reminder to be laser focused on who we've been called to be. There's this drift that happens, right? In the same way that there's this drift that happens in the ocean with the tide, right? There's a drift with organizations, and I think especially there's a drift that happens in churches. And so my hope and prayer, my desire for us in this series is to make sure that we are not drifting. Right, whether you're new and you're just hearing some of this stuff for the very first time, or whether you've been here for a long time, this is so vitally important for us. Every once in a while to just stop and say, this is who we are, this is who we've been called to be. And so I want to begin today with a kind of foundational statement, if you will, a foundational principle as we begin to get into the heart of this message, okay? And it goes like this. We get to choose whether or not we want to follow Jesus. And I encourage you to mark this down. But we do not get to choose how we follow Jesus. Let me say that again. We absolutely get to choose whether or not we want to follow this guy, Jesus, who we around here believe is God and the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We get to choose if we want to follow him. But if we decide to follow him, we do not get to choose how we follow him. And what I mean by that is Jesus has drawn some really hard lines in the sand. He has not just called us or challenged us to some things, he has commanded us to do some things. He is not just our Savior, he is our King and he is our Lord. Right? He has commanded us to do certain things. He has said some things. If you read the Bible, if you read scripture, he says things like, pick up your cross and follow me. Right? We all know what Jesus did on the cross. Right? It is an instrument of death that was used to crucify our Savior. He says, pick up your own cross and follow me. Die to yourself. Do whatever it takes to follow me. Right, he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right, in other words, there's going to be a cost to following Jesus. You may have to give some things up to follow me. In fact, you will have to give some things up to follow Jesus. Right, we get to choose whether we follow him. We do not get to choose how. Jesus has set that standard for us. And so as we begin today, here's what I want to kind of do. I want to lay out three kind of high-level categories for what that looks like. And we're going to talk about these over the next 3 weeks. Okay, now again, Jesus has called us and commanded us to do a lot of things, but I think we can fit everything he's commanded us to do into three different areas. Number one, we have been called to abide in Christ. Number two, we have been called to love like Christ. And finally, we have been called to lead people to Christ. Again, if you have been around True North Church for a while, you have heard these three words talked about here somewhat regularly. We are called to abide, to love, and to lead. As you walk out of here today, I encourage you to look at the back window. It's giant back there. You can't miss it. Right? We're called to abide, we're called to love, we're called to lead. And today, what I want to get into is I want to talk about what it really means to abide. Because it's one thing to say that. It's one thing to say, yeah, we want you guys to be abiding in Christ. It's another thing to really truly get what that means. And I think this is so important for us to hear today. Just how transformational it would be in your life if you would make that the number one priority of your life, to abide in Jesus. So we're going to be in a book called John today, the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John 15, and we're going to be looking at what it means to abide in Christ and why it is so vitally important. And by the time we're done, not just with this message, but with this series, here's my prayer and my hope for us, that we would be a community of people that is on mission and multiplying the kingdom of God together with just relentless focus on this one mission. That's who we are called to be. All right, so if you got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up here. Again, John chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 1. What does it mean to abide? It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine or abide in the vine. Those two words can be used interchangeably. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he goes on to say, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain, now abide in my love. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so Jesus gives this incredibly simple illustration about what it looks like to remain or abide in him. Okay, and so there's a couple of main players, a couple of main characters here, if you will, we've got to look at. Number one, you've got the vine, right? The vine is Jesus, right? It is the source of nutrients to the branches that will actually produce fruit, right? So you've got Jesus, the vine. It says you've got the vine dresser or the gardener, right? The gardener is the one who comes in and prunes the vine, prunes the branches so that they can produce fruit. That is our Heavenly Father. So you've got Jesus, you've got God the Father, and then finally you've got the branches. That's us, right? We are to be producing as branches some kind of fruit. And so I want to just unpack this for us for a second and help us to see what it really means to abide. Number one, this is so important. Only the true vine can produce good fruit. Let me say that again. Only the true vine can produce good fruit. Listen to what it says in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. So what that implies here, don't miss this, is that there are false vines. Right, if he is the true vine, that means that there are false vines. That means there are false things that we can connect ourselves to as branches that are not going to produce in us the fruit, the good fruit that God is looking for. And I think if we think about our lives, all of us can think about some vines. Come on, can't we? That we are attaching ourselves to maybe right now in this moment, believing that those things are going to fill us with the nutrients that we need to live a healthy, fruitful life. And the bottom line is they're false. They're fake vines. They're not going to give you any type of nutrient at all that is going to sustain you or bring growth or bring life to you in any way. And I'm imagining right now, you're probably thinking of what maybe some of those things might be. I mean, some of the big kind of overarching ones, right, are just power, success, wealth, our jobs, right? Maybe it's a relationship that we think is going to give us the things that only God can give us, right? We've got these vines in our life that we've attached ourselves to, believing they're going to give us what only God can give us. And as a result, here's what's happening. We're not producing anything healthy. Nothing healthy is coming out of our life. I love this in verse 4 and 5. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And then he says this, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's a pretty powerful statement. Apart from Jesus, he says, you can do nothing. What he means is you will do nothing of eternal kingdom value if you are disconnected from the true vine. And what we have been called to do as his followers is to produce kingdom fruit. There's only one way to do that, by being connected to the vine. Only the true vine can produce good fruit. That's number one. Number two, growth doesn't happen without pruning. And this is why abiding in Christ is so vitally important. We have to give the gardener access to us as the branch to prune and to trim, right? And you can't be pruned if you are not abiding. The gardener doesn't come along and pick up sticks off the ground and prune those. Why? They already dead, right? They're dead. They're on the ground. They're not attached to the vine anymore, right? So in order to be pruned, you actually have to be attached. You have to be abiding. When we lived in a farmhouse before we moved down here to Ross Township, and we had this big, like, ornamental cherry tree in our backyard. And every year, there would be these little shoots, like these branches, that would kind of grow up around the base of the tree. And I didn't understand what they were at that point, but my dad is big into gardening and just knows a lot about trees and fruit trees, and came out one weekend, and he said, "You got a whole bunch of suckers at the base of your tree." I'd never heard that before. He said, "They call those suckers. And what they're doing is they're actually pulling nutrients from the rest of the tree. And you need to cut those away. You need to get rid of those suckers. Because if you don't, it's actually harmful to the tree." And what's crazy is, in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, but they're living. They're alive. They're good things, right? Well, yes, but not if you want that tree to be healthy, right? They have to be pruned away. Okay, don't miss the analogy here. In the same way, we've got some suckers, I think, a lot of us in our lives, that are taking our attention away from doing good things. They might even be fairly good things, those things that are taking our attention away. But they are so taking our attention that we are missing out on bearing the fruit that God has called us to bear, that our tree, so to speak, isn't nearly as healthy as it could be as if we cut some of those things out. And so again, I want to challenge you to think on that for a second. What are those things? What are those suckers in your life that are sucking your attention away from abiding in Christ, from really fully focusing in on your relationship with him, the one thing that is actually going to produce good and healthy things in your life, right? He prunes us. This is what it says. He prunes us. He prunes us. He prunes us over and over again. Not because he's trying to do damage to us, but because he's actually trying to help us to grow. Now, there's two ways that God prunes. And I want us to see this morning. Two ways. And they go hand in hand. They're intimately connected to one another. Number one, he prunes through trials. He allows trials in our life in order to prepare our soil, if you will, to prepare our hearts, if you will, for the word of God to be the pruning shear in our life, to prune out the things that are not healthy and are not good. Right? I don't know about you, but when I am faced with a trial, I have two decisions. I can run from God and I can go further away, or I can connect into the vine even deeper. I can run to God and I can seek his wisdom and his advice. And when I do that, it challenges me. It challenges me to take heart, to have joy in him, to trust him, right? And so what we need to recognize is that without pruning, this is the main point here, there can be no growth. And I want to say something today, and I think I need you guys to hear this. Like, this message is going to be a challenging one, but I say everything that I say today because I love you and because I want to see you grow. I've been a coach for a long time, many years, coaching track and cross country. And I've always said this to my athletes. You don't want a coach who's not going to push you. You don't want a coach who's not going to get up in your grill every once in a while and say, hey, you can be better. Why? Because I want to be the best I can be, right? Your athletes, I want them to be the best that they can be. As my church, as my people, I want you to be the best that you can be. And so I share all of this in love. Many of us are not growing. We're not being pruned because we are not in the Word. That's the pruning shear. Right? This is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does the Word of God do? It rebukes, it corrects, and it trains. That's what the Word of God does. And I think there's a lot of people, if we're honest with ourselves, part of the reason we don't want to read the Word is because we know the Word's going to convict us a little bit. We're going to get rebuked a little bit. We're going to get corrected a little bit. But I need you to hear this today. How do we grow without that? Think about a child. How does a child grow if there's never any rebuke, if there's never any correction, if you're not training them up in the way that they should go? How do they grow up to be mature, godly people? They can't. They won't. Right? And in the same way, we have to recognize that. God is trying to do a pruning in our life, but we got to give him access. We got to give the gardener access to actually prune us. That comes through whenever we face a trial, whenever we got something going on in our life that we don't know how to handle, and I got to be honest with you, like, that's pretty much every day of my life. Man, I got to turn to the Word of God and allow that to sharpen me and encourage me. Right? That's that pruning process. We need it so desperately. Without abiding, we don't get that pruning. So without abiding, there's no growth. Understand? We getting that? All right. Awesome. Next point. Genuine followers produce fruit, right? Why does God prune? It's not just for the fun of it. He's trying to actually produce something in our life. He's trying to produce good, healthy fruit. Listen to what it says in verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. They're worthless. That's what this is saying. Branches that do not produce any fruit at all are worthless. They might as well be cut up, thrown into a fire, and burnt. Right in verse 8, listen to what he says. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Genuine followers. This is how you know that you are really a follower of Jesus. Because there's a lot of people, and maybe that's you today. There's a lot of people that have doubts. Like, I'm not sure if I'm really saved. I'm not sure if I really believe in this whole Jesus thing. Like, I think I do, but do you know the number one way that we know that we're serious about Jesus? It's when we actually produce fruit, the fruit that he's called us to. It's when we're actually obedient to Jesus. That's how we know. If you are obedient to Jesus, then we have to, I mean, it's obvious, right? You must believe in what he's called you to do. Otherwise, why would you do it? And I think the same is true, vice versa. And this is the hard one. I think we have to question, if we are not producing any kingdom fruit at all, if we are not following Jesus and obediently, you know, actually doing what he's called us to do, then I think we need to question whether we're actually following Jesus or whether we just like the idea of Jesus. And they're two very, very, very different things. Genuine followers produce fruit. Not only that, but obedience is the fruit that Jesus is after. That's the fruit that he's really after, above everything else, right? Everything Jesus is doing in you is preparing you to do the work that he has called you to do. This is why abiding is so important. How can you be obedient to someone that you don't even know what they expect from you, what they want from you, right? You can't. Right, you can't. You have to have the expectation set forth before you in order to actually do that. And so Jesus has set forth expectations, but he's calling us, right, to actually do those things. One of my favorite quotes is a John Maxwell quote, and he says, Christians, most Christians are educated well beyond their level of obedience, particularly if you have grown up in the church, right? If you haven't, okay, different story. But if you grew up in the church, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard it all for the most part. Like, you know what you're supposed to be doing, but there's a huge difference between knowing what you're supposed to do and actually doing it. Most Christians have a whole bunch of head knowledge. They don't have a whole lot of obedience and discipline in their life to actually do what Jesus has called them to do. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about loving and leading. Those are the two primary commands that Jesus gives us. Spoiler alert, I don't want to get too much into that today. All right, and then finally, and this is my favorite part of this entire passage of Scripture, and the one that I really want to key in on here as we get ready to close here in a few minutes. Jesus tells us to abide for our joy. Not just our joy, but our complete joy. Let's not miss this morning. Look at what it says, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commands, he says, you will remain in my love. That's how we remain in the love of God, by being obedient to him. It says, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, right? Jesus never asks us to do anything that he did not do himself. He is the perfect Savior, the perfect King. He modeled everything he asked us to do himself. He says this then in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Full, unadulterated, complete joy. That's what Jesus wants for us. This is why he challenges us to abide, to be obedient. It is not, come on, don't miss this today. It is not to heap burden on us. It is not to put weight on us. It is actually to free us. And I think this is just such a human way of thinking, right? We look at any type of, I think of my children and the rules and the things that we've put in place for them and the things we're asking them to be obedient to. They think that's a prison. They think this is the worst thing that could ever happen to me for you to ask me to do this. And what they don't realize is if they would actually lean into it and be obedient, the joy that would come from that, the blessing that would come from that, from us as their parents, would be so much greater than the constant pushback, the constant, no, I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want, right? That's what Jesus is trying to say to us. I love this verse from 1 John 5:3. We read this at the beginning of the service. It says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. That's how we know we love God. And he says this, and his commands are not burdensome. God's commands on us are not burdensome. They're meant to actually set us free. They are for our joy. That is what they're for. Seinfeld is one of my favorite shows of all time. You're either someone who loves Seinfeld or you're wrong. It's one of my favorite shows. There's a scene, a specific scene in Seinfeld where Jerry and Elaine are renting a car. It's one of my favorite scenes. He walks up to rent the car and he's like, hey, I'm here to get my rental. And the lady gets on the computer and she looks in there and she's like, I'm really sorry, Mr. Seinfeld, but we don't have a car for you. And of course, Jerry is exasperated and he looks at her and says like, what do you mean you don't have a car for me? I made a reservation. And she looks at him and she's like, I'm really sorry, sir. Like, we don't have the reservation. And so Jerry looks back at this woman and he says, do you know what a reservation is? And of course, she looks back and says, yeah, of course, I know what a reservation is. And I love Jerry Seinfeld. He looks at her and says, I don't think you do. You see, you know how to take the reservation. You just don't know how to hold the reservation. And that's really the most important part, the holding. Right? When I think about that scene, this is what I think about with us as human beings and joy. We know how to get joy, don't we? We all know how to get some joy, right? Maybe for you, it's a roller coaster or a sporting event or playing an instrument, or you just go on down the line of the things that bring us joy, right? Some type of food, whatever it is, right? We know how to grab some joy. Here's what none of us know how to do. Come on, be honest. Hold joy, though. Like, how many of us really know how to grab hold of joy and keep it, and it just never leaves us? The answer is none of us outside of Jesus Christ. Abiding in him. This is what, you want joy? Like joy that never leaves you. That you always have, no matter what. I think we all want that. Come on, can I get an amen to that? Isn't that what we really, deep down inside, all of us are striving for? All the things that we do in life. It's because we want contentment and joy, right? Jesus is telling us, this is how you get it. This is how you will have it. This is how you will have complete joy. Abide in me. Stop trying to abide in everything else that will never truly satisfy, and abide in me once and for all. Jesus gives this entire passage here, all of this vine dresser, gardener, the pruning, wanting us to grow. And how does he finalize this statement? He says, it's for your joy. That's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this for your joy. And here's what blows my mind. And what, it's maddening in my own life. It's maddening as I watch other people in the world, even people in the church, Christians. There are so many people who are just, they're just struggling through life. And they don't have joy. They have the opposite of that, many people. They're depressed and anxious and miserable, and they have no peace. They feel like they have no purpose. There's so much struggle going on in the world. And I have people come to me as a pastor. Part of the job description is people come and they talk to you and they share things with you. And they talk about the problems that they have and the challenges that they're facing. And my heart breaks for those people. And it breaks because I know what the answer is. I know what it is. I've tried all of the alternatives, and I've tried Jesus, and I can promise you that is the only thing that works. And so inevitably, what I will ask someone when they come to me is I will say to them, the first question is, what's your relationship like with Jesus right now in this moment? Are you connecting with him on a regular basis? Are you talking to him at all? Are you in the Word of God? And inevitably, most times, here's what the answer is. No, I'm not. And so, of course, it's no wonder that you are experiencing that you're feeling the way that you're feeling. And I think even for many Christians, here's what's happened. Like, you might even be in the Word. Maybe every once in a while, you know, you throw a little prayer out there at dinner time, but you're not really connecting with Jesus. You're just kind of going through the motions. And it's so easy for that to happen. I mean, that happens to the best of us at times and seasons of our life. But what kills me is knowing the answer truly to every problem we have ever faced in this life is this right here. It is the abiding in Christ and watching people just continually over and over and over again try everything else but this. Because sadly, this is the norm, isn't it? Like, as we look around our world, even within church culture, this is the norm. Normal is being tired and anxious and burned out and angry and unfulfilled. I don't know about you. I am sick and tired of normal. I don't want normal. I want abnormal. You know what abnormal is? It's being energized, at peace, filled with purpose and complete joy. And you know what the gap is between those two? It is the depth of your abiding in Jesus. That's the gap right there. That's how we get from that place where we're burned out and tired all the time and stressed to a place where we're experiencing joy and peace. And I need to make something really clear this morning. That doesn't mean that our circumstances are all of a sudden just going to get magically better. That's not what this is talking about. What this is actually talking about is being able to have joy in the midst of all of those trials and difficulties and tough things, right? It's being able to say, okay, right now things are hard. But at the end of the day, I know if I just trust in Jesus, ultimately, even if it's not in this lifetime, something amazing is coming. Something incredible is coming, and that's going to help me. This understanding, this knowledge is going to help me get through anything that I face in this life. And I want that for you. I want that for our church. And what we have to recognize is that when we begin to abide and Jesus begins to fill us up, he begins to take away our insecurities. He begins to help us just completely focus in and fixate on him and his purpose for our life. All the other things that weigh us down and bog us down, they stop being as important. They just do. As we just totally focus in on who he's called us to be. And so here's my question, again, as we get ready to close now. Do you want to have greater joy and purpose in your life? Do you want that? Come on, do you want that? All right, good. I'm glad we've established that. We want joy, right? We absolutely do. We want that. All of us want that. I want you to bury this verse in your heart, and I want you to start repeating it every day. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Say it again, and then we're going to say it together. Have a little fun this morning. Sound good? Apart from him, we can do nothing. Let's say it again. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we are lost, we are broken, we are destined to make really poor decisions every single day. We are destined to allow every little circumstance in our life to just drag us down and steal our peace and joy. Apart from him, that's what is going to happen. And we will be so focused on ourselves that we won't ever bear any kingdom fruit. But with him, boy, it's a totally different story. So here's, I want to put this in modern terms. This came to me as I was washing dishes this week. You never know when inspiration's going to strike. I was thinking about the phrase, ride or die. You ever hear that, right? That phrase, like, they're my ride or die. But it's that person that you know has your back at all times, no matter what. They're always going to be there for you. If you want to take a trip, they're going to go with you. If you're down and out, they're coming over to your house. They're putting their arm around you right there. You're ride or die. You are sticking together through thick or thin, right? Right, for me, my ride or die is Autumn, my wife. She's my ride or die, right? Like, I would do anything for her. I would even go to a big social party and talk to people for her. Like, that's what I would, that's the length I am willing to go to for her. Like, she is my ride or die. Don't miss the illustration here. Jesus needs to be our abide or die. Come on now. He needs to be our abide or die. We need to recognize that outside of him, we are doomed. We are destined for failure. But with him, if we are abiding in him, right, if he is our abide or die, if we just from one moment to the next go, Jesus, I need you in every single aspect of my life. Just this weekend, I'll give you a quick glimpse into just the struggle that Autumn and I are facing right now. We're being challenged by our children on a daily basis. It's really hard. It's really tough. And I had a moment this weekend where I just was like, I was at my wit's end. And I had this revelation as I'm getting prepared to get up here and preach this to everybody else. Bro, you better preach this to yourself. You're not abiding in me, Justin. You're trying to do this on your own, man. And you're failing miserably. So it's time. It's time. Stop trying to do this on your own and abide in me. And that's all I want you to hear today. Whatever it is, whatever has you plagued, whatever your struggle is, wherever you need wisdom, make Jesus your abide or die. And watch, I promise you this, watch how he just changes your attitude and your perspective and how your joy level just begins to increase. I mean, you will see things that you have never seen in your life if you will begin to do that. Because the fact of the matter is, most of us, again, from one day to the next, that's not how we're rolling. We're trying to do it on our own. And so I want to give you some really practical steps this week. All right, we need to make a time with Jesus a priority in our life if we're going to do that. Like, we have to actually take an action step. And so I want to begin small. I don't want to overwhelm you. So I want to give you just the most basic, simple thing you can do to begin abiding. Start your day with Jesus. Start your day with relationship with him, talking to him. So some prayer time and getting in his word. And here's the minute number I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you an actual tangible number. 15 minutes. 15 minutes. What if 15 minutes a day would change your whole day? Is that not worth it, right? Wouldn't that be worth it to you, 15 minutes a day, to begin just spending some time in prayer, getting into God's word, and allowing his word to prune us, to encourage us, and to challenge us, and set that foundation for the rest of the day? Because when I do that, when the stuff comes along during the day, and we all know it's going to hit us, whatever it is, the unexpected things of the day, when that hits, you're so much more ready. You're so much more prepared. I do want to encourage you. We have a Bible plan here. A chapter a day, we're going through the entire Bible in 3 years. Encourage you. Go to our website, get the YouVersion app, friend us on there, and be a part of that. If you need encouragement and you need accountability, that's a great way to do that. I'm not saying you have to do it that way. You can do whatever study you want. But that's something that we have set up here because we care about you and we love you and we want to provide opportunities for you to abide in Christ. Why? Because we care about this deeply. So I encourage you to do that. Spend 15 minutes a day. That's our starting point. And I got to tell you, there are seasons in my life where it's a lot more than that. And the more time you spend, it's a direct correlation. Like, the more time I spend in his word and the more time I spend praying, the more joy I have. Like, every, without fail. Like, that is a fact. It's like a mathematical fact. But here, I think, is the challenge for most of us in the room. And we're going to talk about this over the next 3 weeks on all three of these kind of big areas that we're going to look at. Most of us right now, particularly in the culture that we're living in, are so overbooked with the stuff that we have going on in our life, that we've filled up our life with, that to even think about getting up in the morning and not just having to like rush straight to brushing our teeth and getting dressed and getting out the door, it's like you're already having little heart palpitations. Right? It's making you anxious, right? But I want to lovingly challenge you. I said this earlier. As your pastor and as your coach, I want to lovingly challenge you to recognize most of us, do a real authentic inventory. Most of us are not that busy. Most of us are busy wasting a lot of time. If I asked you right now, be honest, to pull out your little iPhone and show me how much time you spent on it each day this week, that average is probably really high. I know it is for me. I look at it sometimes and I'm like, dude, you need to spend less time on your phone, right? That's just one area of our life where I think we waste time. It might be television. It might be our hobbies. It might be just, I don't know, just goofing around. We waste so much time. And what I want to challenge you with is this. We have all these issues and all these problems, and I believe this is the answer to the problem. Jesus is the answer to this problem. And yet there's so many people who will say, like, I want to read my Bible. I want to spend time in prayer, but I just like, I don't know. I don't really know how. When I was in grade school, there was a time, I'm just going to be honest with you. There was a time when I did not know how to do math. Didn't have a clue. Never did math before. Do you know how I learned how to do math? I went to class. Every day I went to school and the teacher taught me and I paid attention half the time maybe. And I learned how to do math because I went to school. I actually had to learn how to do that. The vast majority of Christians who say, I can't read my Bible because I don't understand it, there's only one way to understand it. And that is to begin to actually read it. And this is what our commitment is to you as a church. We're here to help you. Like, we would love to help you learn how to read it if you're not reading it. That would bring us tremendous joy as a church. And so what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to strip away, and again, we're going to do this throughout this series, some of the excuses that we make to not be in the Word. And why is that? Please hear me when I say this. Just like Jesus said, this is not to put burden on you. It's not to add one more thing to your week. It is for your joy. Because I recognize what God has done in my life through abiding in Christ and making that the top priority of my life. And I want that for you. That's why we tell you that today. Guys, honestly, truth is, we say yes to all the wrong things and no to all the right things. And we wonder why we're burned out. We wonder why we feel like we have no time. Because we're saying yes to all the wrong things that are stealing joy, taking life, and we're saying no to the one thing that would actually give it to us. Let's stop doing that. I know that's easy to say, but can we just say that today? We're gonna stop doing that. Let's not do that anymore. Let's be different. Let's be abnormal from the rest of the world and the rest of our culture. Because here's the bottom line. We will never be the multiplying disciples that Jesus has called us to be until we get this right first. You're not loving anyone like Christ until you are actually being loved by Christ. And that means actually investing in that relationship. You're certainly not leading anyone to Christ until you are experiencing Jesus and just knowing him deeply. Right? How can you talk about someone that you don't know deeply? We've got to abide first. This is the foundation. If we're going to be who God has called us to be as a church, it starts with this. And I think what's so amazing about this, think about it for a second. This is actually Jesus telling you not to do anything. Like he's just saying, just come and sit with me. I think of the story of Mary and Martha. Martha running around, busy, stressed out, doing all the things. And then there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is like, this is what I want you to do. This is okay. This is actually great for you. Just come and sit with me. And I'll fill you up, and then you'll be good to go and actually produce fruit that matters and fruit that lasts. And so the last thing I'll say is this. We got to end with the gospel. 2,000 years ago, you know what Jesus did? He said, I'll be your ride or die. I'll be your ride or die. And then he put his money where his mouth was. And he actually did it. How amazing is that? That so we can ride with him for eternity. He was like, I'm willing to put myself on the cross for you. And this is the gospel. Gospel says we are sinners. We're all broken and messed up, including the guy standing right here. And without Jesus, we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. But if you will put your faith in me, if you will surrender to Jesus Christ, he says from that point forward, your sin is forgiven. And man, I'm gonna be riding with you through every wave of this life. I'm gonna fill you up with my joy. We're going to get to spend eternity together, and it is going to be glorious. If you missed the Revelation series or the last message last week, go watch it. Heaven is going to be off the chain. I'm telling you what, it's going to be so good. Jesus is inviting you into that, to ride with him on that journey. That's my hope and prayer for us today, that we would see that, that we would know that. And for those of us who are Christians, man, live in that. Never let a day go by that we don't just live in the light of the gospel and the grace that he has given to us and the truth that he has for us.